you have a seat? Just take a quiet seat for a moment. And I thank you, God, that we are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves. But our adequacy comes from you. What we sang is true. We are complete in our brokenness before you. There is therefore now no condemnation among those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone hearing those words right now and singing this song knows what it's like to live in a world that takes shots at us on a regular basis. We take hits. And then we run home, sort of like going home for comfort and help. We come to a gathering like this and say, God, restore, renew, remind me of who I am in you. And so we're here before you and in our brokenness. We find fullness and complete acceptance. We love you. And I pray that what we have just experienced would show up in how we live every single day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. They're great moments. Times in our lives where it seems like everywhere I look, there's this evidence of things that I'm looking at in the Bible. Do you ever have that time where you open the Bible and you go, whoa, I'm seeing that. We're living that. Some of it's exciting. You see God moving in the world and you read the Bible that says that's going to happen. And it's going to happen in big and bold and exciting ways. And when it does and you've got your Bible open that tells you about that, it's exciting. It's also on the other side of things. This week alone I've shared with several people who are saying something of the order, how bad can it get? You know, how hard can life really get? They wonder to themselves. And I've quoted 2 Timothy 3. Realize this, in the last days, terrible times will come. One translation says, treacherous times will come. Boy, I see people living that. There are moments of treachery that I live through. And so we need each other. We need to be encouraged. Some of the treachery comes about because of a fail that's preventable. When families or businesses or nations fail, its cause is always the same: bad leadership. Bad leadership. Families don't go off the rails on their own. Somebody let it happen or maybe even added to the problem. And that family goes down. In a business doesn't just go bad. A business reflects badness. Churches don't go crazy and lose their way. They reflect somebody that's not paying attention or leading well. Nations, same way. Bad leadership. In each case, someone at the top lost their way, and the record will show that a family or a business or a church or even nation went down on their watch. That might be a little harsh sounding, but I see evidence that affirms it all over the place. In each case, some kind of predictable calamity comes and a crisis happens, but that's all normal. That's just part of the world we live in, right? A strong wind blows. A sneaker wave hits. And it knocks people down in its wake. But that's kind of expected for the most part. Stand at the beach, read the signs, and they will tell you, don't turn your back on the water. Because if you do, it might not go well for you. I just got to tell you a funny story. I was standing at Nehalem Bay one time, and it was a pretty angry ocean that day. And we were standing there kind of noticing the signs and seeing waves that were breaking around us and thinking, wow, this is one of those days you want to really pay attention to those signs. And then up walks a professional photographer for a newspaper, and he was there to catch pictures of the stirring surf. And Debbie and I were there with our three kids, and we were taking necessary and appropriate precautions. And this guy just kind of walks up like he got permission to go places we couldn't go. And we actually said to him, hey, bro, be careful. He looks at us and goes, I do this all the time. I know what I'm up to. He's got a camera that's got a lens like a couple of yards long. I mean, a huge thing, right? And not 30 seconds later, he comes crawling over the berm back to us because we were on the safe side of the berm. He crawls over this thing with a camera and lenses and shambles and an ocean that said, not today, bro, not today. Yeah, you know? I have no idea why I told you that story, but it was kind of entertaining, but anyway. bad leadership, that's what I'm talking about. In all cases, how leadership responds to a crisis or fails to respond will largely shape the outcome. Now you're ready for this. Judah was the surviving southern half of the United Kingdom of Israel. And Judah was in a steep descent. It was not going well for them. Ruin was on the horizon for them, and yet they stayed the course. They kept going. We're in the late 7th century, around 600 BC. And Judah is a nation that happened to sit in the front row and watch not more than 100 years earlier, when Israel to the north failed terribly and collapsed. And Israel, they sat there. Imagine sitting on the front row watching this happen, and they did. And they saw it go down. And they could even anticipate it. And they saw Israel's fail in 722 B.C. But they didn't connect the dots. they lived in denial of axioms like history repeats itself. Or have you heard Mark Twain's take on it? History has an echo. Okay, it will happen again. So despite watching their neighbors to the north get taken over by a foreign power, Assyria, and its leader, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, rather, doesn't matter, they're scary names. And Judah drinks the Kool-Aid. The unbelievable thing is, Judah down south saw all that happen, and they didn't go, whoa, that could happen here, do you know? We better change it up. We don't want to be a statistic. Instead of that, they drank the Kool-Aid and they said with a smug, that'll never happen here. Like that photographer at the beach. Ain't going to happen here. That sign's for little people like you. But not for people like me. Stupid. 136 years later, it happened in Judah, down south. exactly the same reason: bad leadership. Let me make it personal here, okay? Let me take it home for us. Judah, Israel, sometimes we go, what's that? Okay, we're American. 50 states, the lower 48 we're called. Just north of us is what? Canada. Everybody got that? There's like 3 provinces up there, or maybe 10. I don't even know, but there's people up there. And it's a nation, right? I'm teasing. Of course, I know how many. I forgot. Like 8? How many of you laughing at me now? I love it. I love it. You are a bunch of Americans. That's what you are. That's what you are. So we're watching Canada, right? And they're just north of us. And they're doing, let's just imagine this, okay? They do something dumb. Something foolish. Don't shout it out loud that you know something, okay? Let's just imagine this. And they do something really foolish, and instead of taking that as a warning and our leadership saying, oh, jaw, we don't want to do that. We better change up what we're doing here. It's our leadership that goes, oh, that'll never happen here because we're Americans. That's so crazy, isn't it? True story. I had a man tell me many years ago that he was divorcing his wife and leaving her and the kids. And he told me all about this. He had it all planned out. But the standout shock came to me when he said, I know that a plan like mine can actually hit kids hard. So I'm actually reaching out to you to help keep that from happening to mine. What I said to that man is not fit for me to share here in church today. For real. I remember saying something like, 100% of the time when a train hits a minivan stalled on the tracks, 100% of the time the people in that minivan die or wish they were dead. Yet you're asking me to minimize the impact of what you plan to do to your family. Incredibly, he was deeply offended. And unfortunately, not deeply enough. I regret not using, I have a book in my library that says, a whack on the side of the head. maybe a board to the side of his head would have helped. I don't know. When leadership fails, the fallout staggers the senses. You with me? So now you're ready for Jeremiah 23. Would you turn in your Bibles if you don't have them open yet? Jeremiah 23 is a statement about an approaching train heading straight for Judah. Is it light enough here for you to read your Bibles, or you need a little more? Just a skosh. It is? Oh, house light. There we go. It's all good. Its impact, this train's impact on Judah, could have been avoided, but it wasn't. And the reason is clear: failed leadership. Look with me. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Verse 1. When you read a verse that has woe at the front end, it should get your attention. It should be one of those, oh. It's a word that Jesus would repeat in the New Testament. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. So the effects of these shepherds on the sheep is stated in no uncertain terms right out of the gate here. You people, you shepherds, have destroyed my sheep and you scattered them. Though you have been assigned the responsibility of actually leading my people, you've done a bad job of that. You've actually led my people astray. That's what we're reading here. And I want you to understand why it's so personal. I hope the sense that it's a personal thing is coming out in my tone right now. Because three times God says in the words we just read why it became personal. This is not academic for God. And you get that right out of the gate when he says, my sheep of my, see the pronoun in verse 1? My pasture. These are my people we're talking about. Look at verse 2. He says it two more times. He says, my people. And he says, my flock. These people belong to me, says the Lord, and I gave you a job to do. Take care of them. Feed them and protect them. Provide for them. But you've scattered my people. You've destroyed my people. Do you realize that God's people have always been near and dear to his heart? I don't know. I honestly don't know some of your view of God. But I'll take a stab that that's a surprise statement I just made. Because you've got this view that maybe God's kind of hard on people. Or that God's not real happy with most people. You don't have to raise your hand if that's true. But consider this thought. One of God's favorite statements, and I'm saying God's people have always been near and dear to God. Okay? And there's an expression that God uses that he uses all the time. It's not a one and done. It happens again and again, four times in Jeremiah alone, where he says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. You see in the look on my face, you will be my people. And I will be your God. It's not a, I will be your God. It's not that. It's a God that says, I want you to be my people, and I will be your God. Here's one example. Chapter 7, verse 23 says, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, and it will go well with you. Would you flip the page to chapter 24? I want you to see verse 7. Since it's in the vicinity of where we are, I will give them a new heart to know me. See in this, 24:7? I will give them a new heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their hearts. That's the God that says again and again. It's all over the Bible. It goes all the way to Revelation. One of the last things God says when he now has a new heaven and new earth, and it's a place where righteousness dwells and where God lives, he says, and now you are my people and I get to be your God. If you've been around long enough and heard my teaching, you know that this traces all the way back to the beginning in Genesis where God says, you know something? This is great. I created the world. I've got two people starting it all. Adam and Eve, they live in this perfect place. And I get to be their God and they get to be my people. And chapter 3 wrecked everything. It was a short-lived dream. Chapters 1 and 2. Of Genesis, wonderful. Chapter 3, it all went south. Revelation 19, it all comes back. That's something God has in his heart for us. It's such a great picture, showing a passion that God has for his people. He wants, do you realize this? He wants what can't be forced. He wants a love, an intimate relationship with us. You don't force that. You don't respond very well if somebody says, sit down, I want to love you. Get it? All right, show a little love back. That's so empty, right? Right, I'm being silly, but it is. That's something that can't be forced. He wants this intimate relationship that involves, that's why he says, the whole heart with his people. So can I ask you, does he have that with you? I can only answer for me. And I've asked that question a lot this week. I know a lot about you, God. I studied a lot about you. I teach a lot about you. But how tender and real is my relationship with you? I want it to be that way. God wants it to be that way for you and me as well. This desire for God to have a relationship with us, I think, explains the harsh terms God uses in verse 2. We just read them. It starts to kind of give color to it. And it's directed against bad leaders who would stand in the way of God having us as his people and he as our God. So naturally, God's going to say something like, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil that you have done. What evil? You've kept people from being close to me. You fed them garbage religion. You shepherds have blown it. Can I paraphrase verse 2 that we're kind of dwelling on here? You will pay for what you have done to my people. You're finished, says the Lord. God does not tolerate bad leadership. Now, before we talk about a replacement plan that begins in verse 3, goes down to verse 8, I want us to take a second, just leapfrog over that to verse 9, and kind of call out some of the reasons that these leaders, what they were up to. Because you and I can read about shepherds that are hard on the sheep, these shepherds that destroyed and scattered the sheep, but what was it in particular? What were some of the details that made God so strong? Before you hear from God again, verse 9, is Jeremiah earning his nickname, the weeping prophet. He says concerning the other prophets, my heart is broken. This is Jeremiah talking. My heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a strong man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. Now we're about to hear his holy words. The rest of chapter 23 is actually details of the many reasons that Judah's false prophets are finished. He doesn't waste any time. Look at verse 10. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. Their lives are a moral mess. These leaders' lives. They're under this curse. They're full of, he uses the word, adultery. Their lives are a moral mess, and they don't hide their sin. Look at verse 11. Both prophet and priest are godless, and they're godless out loud. Look at how the verse finishes. Even in the temple, they're godless. They're wicked. This is bad stuff. They're this kind of people giving a horrible example to my people. And they gave hearty approval to others sinning in similar ways. Drop down to verse 14. Among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something terrible. They commit adultery and they live a lie, and then they strengthen the hands of others to do the same. They commit adultery, and they stand in front of my people who are coming to me for good teaching, for correction, and instead, what are they getting? They're getting hearty applause for sinning in the same kind of way. These false teachers, these bad shepherds are applauding them, strengthening the hand of evildoers. That's what that expression means. So that not one of them turns from their wickedness. They're all like Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. They should be confronted. Stop sinning. But they weren't. In fact, they were told, hey, that's cool. Everybody gets to do what they want to do. Reminds me of Romans chapter 1. After a whole list of sins, it says these people not only committed these sins, but they heartily approved of others doing so as well. History has an echo, does it not? And then it gets interesting. I just want you to follow as I read this a little bit. They claim that these false shepherds, bad leaders, they claim that they've met with God. They want people to know, hey, and I meet with God and I have a message from God, they say. Both are lies. Look on with me and we'll just read about how God portrays that. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 16. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Can you hear making it up? They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. It's okay. Really doesn't matter. You're going to have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In the days to come, you will understand this clearly. I did not send these prophets, yet they run about with their messages. See that? I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned my people from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. If they had a message from me, you would see the outcome in a redemptive way. But their message is, hey, no big deal. Do what you want. Go down that road of destruction. Leave the righteous path. It doesn't matter. You see what God's saying here? They claim to have this message from God because they got the credentials and they stand in front of an audience. And everybody makes the wrong assumption that they've got it right. This is scary stuff. And then they use spiritual-sounding words to actually create an impression of piety. You listen to them long enough and you conclude, wow, they must live in the presence of angels. This must be, that must be really something to be that prophet, that shepherd. Look at verse 25. He says, these are more lies. I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? It's not coming from God. They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship up north. That was the sin of the north. Israel. Let the prophets who had a dream recount the dream, but let the ones who had my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. They say the same stuff. Hey, try this in your gathering. It worked in mine. Yes, declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless, there it is again, lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit those these people in the least, declares the Lord. Starts to make sense. Back to verse 2. The strong words of judgment by God against such people. I told you that Jesus said similar words. If you were to take the time, I hope you will, and read Matthew 23, you read not once or twice, but seven times, Jesus denouncing bad shepherds, bad leaders. Scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites were the labels they went by in his day. And he rebuked them for exactly the same. History seems to have an echo. James chapter 3, verse 1 has haunted me from the day I first learned it. Let not many of you do what you plan to do, Steve. That's how I put it in personal terms. In case you aren't making the connection I'm making this morning, every single thing I read here, I stopped in my tracks and said, God, is it I? Am I that guy? Because stop me if I am. I don't want another Sunday in front of your people. If I'm making up dreams, if I'm telling stories, if I'm telling them, thus say the Lord, and the Lord said nothing of the sort, I don't want to be that guy. Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, James would warn in chapter 3, verse 1, for such shall incur stricter judgment. I picture that day when Jesus, when teachers, false teachers, stand before him and he goes, say what? What were you thinking? It should make you shake. If you're a teacher, if you're a pastor, a shepherd, make sure what you're preaching and teaching is from God. So now we can appreciate, and I get to finish on this, these wonderful words that begin in verse 3. We skipped over them, remember that? It's God's replacement plan for bad shepherds. You're going to love this. Don't miss this. So look on as I read. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. Do you see the double personal pronoun there? I and myself. It's God saying, step aside, bad shepherd. You're done. You're finished. You're fired. I can take it from here. I myself, he says, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. I love this. Don't miss this. How could you at this time of year, right? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David's righteous branch, king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. Remember the Exodus? Who could forget it? No, there's a bigger story to tell. And he goes on to say in verse 8 here, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where they had been exiled or banished. Then they will live in their own land. Up to this point, everybody talked about the Exodus. God says, no. When I take over, when I begin to call the shots, when I'm the shepherd of my people, they're going to have even more than the Exodus to talk about. They're going to have this, wow, we were exiled to Assyria to the north and Babylon to the east. And now we're back home. Amen. Praise God. And God wants us to know that. He will gather his people. God will select good and godly leaders. Do you know that the returning exiles that went to Babylon? So Israel to the north, they were exiled to Assyria. We've talked about that a lot. Judah to the south was exiled to Babylon, almost straight east, although they took a circuitous route. They were exiled to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. For 70 years they lived there, and then they started to return in three waves. The first was the biggest wave, led by a faithful, godly man named Zerubbabel. Say it with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Zerubbabel. We're all speaking in tongues. That's very good this morning. Okay, so I hear that. I just said that in a Baptist church. How about that? So 50,000 come back with him. A little bit later, with Ezra, 2,000 more came back. And then with Nehemiah, the remaining few that came back to rebuild the wall that was started and then interrupted. That's the thing that the people talked about. They went, oh my goodness, God's doing all this incredible stuff, and he's putting together a crew of really amazing leaders. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, rock stars for God. Ezra was the one that found the word again. Ezra's the one that I take my cues from. Chapter 7, verse 10. You will study God's word, then you will practice God's word, and only then will you preach God's word. Amen? Can I suggest you do the same? You don't have to preach it. Start with studying God's word every day. And then say, God, before I tell my children this or my coworker this, or boy, I got something my neighbor needs to hear. Don't go there yet, because there's a missing step in the middle, right? I want to study God's word, and I do every day. And then I want to spend as much time as I need to spend to make sure that's happening in moi. And then I'll take it up with somebody else. That keeps you out of trouble. It does. Thank you, Ezra, for that piece of counsel. But I don't want you to miss verse 5. It's so good. God will raise up a righteous branch. The days are coming. A righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. Can I ask you, who are we talking about? So good. It's Jesus, Son of David. That's the righteous branch. That's Jesus, Messiah. And he tells us the things he will, how he will reign. He will reign with wisdom, verse 5. He will be just and right in how he leads his people, also verse 5. He will have the name the Lord is righteous. People, the righteous one has come. He's come. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He came to be our God, and unlike the failed shepherds we've considered this morning, Jesus is the good shepherd. Right? And I guess I want to ask you what John 10 is asking in the New Testament. Is he your good shepherd? Here's how Jesus put it. If you want to just close your Bible and listen to these words now. We're about to pray and sing a song. But don't miss this. He's the righteous leader, the good shepherd? This is what Jesus said, his own words, in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Isn't that amazing? Right away, Jesus describing who he is. He comes forth with what's a priority to him. I'm the good shepherd, and he's a great teacher. But more basic to that is, I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's what makes me good. Still quoting, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Do you know him? Is he your good shepherd? I can announce today he is the good shepherd. But that won't change anybody's life until he becomes your good shepherd. It all changes on that. It really does. Still quoting, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life, he says again, for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Well, what's that about? That's about you and me. If you're not a Jewish Christian, that makes you a Gentile Christian. And we are the other sheep. That we're not from the original pen. And then he says this about us. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen? Oh my goodness. He wants to be our righteousness. Something that you and I cannot be without him. That's why the Apostle Paul said those memorable words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God the Father made Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And if we call upon him, he will cover us in his righteousness so that we can do the things this message is about and we can do them well. We can love like Jesus. We can live like Jesus. And we can lead like Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for coming. I'm super humbled right now, Lord, that you came. You're the good shepherd, and yet you've given assignments like feeding your sheep. I remember Peter, who stood on the shore of Galilee after he had failed you badly. Sometime later, he stood there, and you took a little walk with him. Put your arm around him and you knew he was kicking dirt clods and couldn't get over what he had done. Thought for sure it was all ruined and lost and permanently irrecoverable. You put your arm around him and said, Steve, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed it the way I feed my people. As a gentle shepherd. As a good shepherd. If that's true of you today, I invite you to sing a song that we're going to sing with real heart. It captures those words of Isaiah. Child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then Your answer to the question, is he your good shepherd? It would be honestly, no, not yet. Can I invite you to make this the day that all that changes for you? I know you've been through stuff that disqualifies you, which in a weird kind of way, it qualifies you to receive what can't be earned. It's a gift of grace. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, covered in my sin, that I might become righteous because of him. If you've never made that decision, trust Jesus now. Ask him to save you from your sin. And sing to him with a heart of zeal that he's called you to shepherd and lead well. In the name of Jesus, I pray.